In coming to know God personally, we need first of all to know that there is a God in the first place. This is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Paul is telling us here that whenever we come to God, we must first of all understand that God is, that God is real, and that God exists. And then secondly, we need to understand something about who God is, that God is not only real, but God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we could go at great lengths to bring some thoughts out of that second part of the verse, that God is good, that God wants us to seek him, that God hears prayer, that God calls us to prayer, that God wants us to be in a relationship with him. But Paul here is speaking about this whole subject of faith, believing that God is. Now, in this day and generation in which we're living, faith generally gets a very bad press. Whenever Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says, all men have not faith. In other words, he's saying, not all men believe the gospel. Not all men believe in God as he is revealed in Scripture. But that said, all men believe something. All people have faith in something. People who do not believe in God still have faith in something. They still believe in something other than God. You ask the evolutionist or the atheist, how do you know that there was a Big Bang? Why do you believe that evolution is true? How do you know that these things are so? And evidently, it always comes down to faith. I always enjoy whenever I meet somebody who says they believe in evolution, or they believe in the Big Bang, or they believe that the world is billions and billions and billions of years old. I always like to say, how do you know that? And they never can give an answer. They just look at you as if you've got two heads. How do I know it? Yeah, you said you believe in the Big Bang. How do you know it? And they'll say all these strange things. Well, everybody knows that. But the reality is nobody knows that. I was speaking to a man recently, a very nice man, moral man, religious man, well-educated, and so on and so forth. And we got talking, and he has an interest in the Bible and spiritual things. And we talked maybe for a couple of hours, and then at the end of the conversation, he says, well, there's certain parts of the Bible you can't take literally. I said, is that so? What like? And he says, well, creation for one, 6 days. Do you believe that God created all things in 6 days? I said, yeah. I said, do you not? And he said, no. He says, I believe in evolution. And he says, my son is a physicist, and he lectures in some university over in England. And he says, you know, it's lunacy to say that God created the world 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. I says, how old is the world? And he says, well, and he gave this astronomical figure. He says, how do you know that? And he just looked at me. He says, sure, it's because it is. Who says it is? Well, the scientist said, are you a scientist? No. Do you know any scientists? No. But you have never proved it for yourself. You see, the man that says there's no God, and the man that says he believes in evolution, the Big Bang, just ask them very simply, how do you know that? And they'll never be able to say, I know it because. They'll say, well, because somebody else somewhere said it. So they're either putting their trust in what God says or what somebody else has said, and so the whole thing comes down to faith, believing something. Either believing the Bible or believing the modern philosopher. So whenever we come to consider knowing who God is, we need first of all to know something about the existence of God. Now, as I think about that phrase, the existence of God, whether we believe that God exists or not, there are certain things that we need to consider. First of all, the factors that influence. The person who says they do not believe in God, and you ask them, well, why do you not believe in God? There are certain factors that have influenced the thinking of that person to lead them to the conclusion that they do not believe that there is a God. You might be one of them this morning. I can't take it for granted that every single person here believes in the God of the Bible. But there are certain factors that influence the thinking of people to lead them to the conclusion that there's no God. What are some of these factors? Well, we might say there's the secular factor. We live in a very secular society. And we like to go with the crowd. And so while many people close their Bibles and no longer go to a place of worship or no longer go to a church or no longer pray or think about God, and that becomes the greater trend, it's a lot easier to go with the crowd and to go with secular thinking and what society thinks than to really think for yourself and turn these things over in your own mind. The book of Psalms, chapter 10 and verse number 4, says concerning the natural man, God is not in all his thoughts. Western society no longer really thinks all that much about God until there's a crisis, and then God gets blamed for whatever the crisis is. This new Greek prime minister that was sworn in a couple of weeks ago, Alexis Tsipras, he was not willing to take his oaths and vows upon a Bible because he says that he does not believe in God and therefore does not believe the Bible. Secular thinking, the secular factor. And then there's the suffering dilemma. People say, well, I can't believe in a God because look at the world in which we live. There's so much pain and so much strife and so much suffering. And I just don't believe that God would allow that. But what they're doing is they're blaming God for suffering rather than for sin. Essentially, they almost are admitting that there is a God who allows this, but I just don't want to know him. I don't want to acknowledge him. And because of secularism and suffering, some people say they don't believe in God. And then there are others who believe because of science. There's no necessity to believe in God, and they say that science has buried God. I was out at the front of the house last summer, and there was a fellow visiting in one of the houses nearby, and we were out at the front, and we got talking, and turned out he was a physics teacher in a high school, very intelligent man, very friendly, and I told him what I did, and he just looked at me as if I got two heads. It's a real conversation stopper. Whenever somebody says, and what do you do? And you say, I'm a pastor. And they go, oh, you'll be slack at the minute with the building industry turning down. Not much need for plasterers nowadays. No, pastor. Oh. And then they just stop. And I said to him whenever he says, well, what do you do? I says, well, it's always a conversation stopper. I'm a preacher. Oh. And I said, well, do you believe in God? And he says, well, I used to. But I've gone down this scientific route. And therefore, I don't really think all that much about God any longer. And I says, well, I'm not really that smart, and I didn't do well at school, certainly not in physics. But I know two laws of physics, just to summarize them. The first law of thermodynamics and the second law of thermodynamics. Does the first law of thermodynamics not teach that all energy and all matter has to have a starting point somewhere, and it just can't create itself out of nothing? He says, that's right. Well, then how do you accumulate for the Big Bang? Where did it come from? Where did all the energy and all the matter come from to start it in the first place? No answer. And then others say, well, I don't believe in God because of just whatever it is. And very often there's a satanic deception. The Bible says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel should shine in. And they should be saved. And then there's quite simply our sinful disposition. People just do not want to believe in the God of the Bible. A God who holds us accountable. A God who requires us to live a certain way. A God who will punish sin and punish evil. A God before whom we will all stand. And it's a lot easier to bury our heads in the sand than to face up to the reality of the reality of God, the fact that God created us, and the fact that someday we're going to give an account to Him. Man I worked with professed to be an atheist, and we got talking, and I asked him a question. He says, could it be that it's easier for you not to believe and not to search the scriptures and not to think and not to pray and just take on board this principle of evolution, because if you embrace that, it kind of makes you think that you're not accountable to God somehow because you didn't know as much as some other people knew? And he says, well, that's probably it. The less I know, the less God can hold me accountable for the factors that influence. But let's consider then the facts that stand. You know what's interesting in the Bible? God never tries to prove His existence to us. The Bible just begins, in the beginning, God. God calls Himself the I Am. He just says, I am. Take it or leave it. God doesn't have to prove His existence to any one of us this morning. But there are certain facts that clearly stand. Certain arguments that can be given that really testify in our hearts and lives and minds and experiences to the very existence of God. The first one's what I would call the mental argument. In our minds, we seem to know that there's a God out there. You go to any place in the world, and man left to himself without any outside influences tends to believe that there's a God. Go to any tribe in the world that hasn't been reached or touched by anyone, they will have a concept of God in their hearts and minds and experiences, and the human mind mentally conceives of Almighty God. It's often been said that there are no atheists on a battlefield. Duncan Campbell, after his conversion, the great revival preacher, went to Passchendaele Ridge in France to fight during the First World War. And on one of the nights before a certain battle, where the life expectancy of a rifleman was something like 3 or 4 minutes, several men came to him and said, now we know that you're a Christian and we would like to get saved as well in case something happens to us. And they all professed faith. And then the next day, several of them went out into eternity, and several of them returned, and the people that returned, they didn't want anything to do with God anymore. But looking death in the face, they knew that there's something out there. I meet people oftentimes in the work that I do, and they wouldn't go to church, they wouldn't profess to be Christians, they wouldn't think of reading their Bible, they just acknowledge that they're not interested in these things. But you know, whenever a trial comes and sickness comes, they'll say things like, oh, we're praying hard. We're trusting God. We just hope and trust that God does something here. And they believe that there's a God, even though they maybe don't want to give their lives to Him. And then there's the moral argument. We all know what's right and what's wrong to a certain degree or other. If I stole your car this morning, you would know that that's wrong. If I began to use foul language from this pulpit, you would know that that's wrong. If a man cheats on his wife, he knows intrinsically that that's wrong. If a person lies or steals or cheats, they know that that's wrong, or commits murder or loses their temper. They know that those things are morally wrong. Why is that? Why is it that we have this sense of right and wrong within our hearts? The evolutionist can't answer it. But the person who believes the Bible can say, because God has written His law in our consciences. And then there's the historical argument. If you go down through the history of the world, mankind had to start somewhere. Where did he become from? When did we become actual human beings? Did it happen over a process of time? Or did it happen as the Bible records it in history? That God created the heavens and the earth, and God put man on the earth. And then right down through history, can we not trace the hand of God governing, and behind it all, there's an unseen hand? People often say that don't believe, you know, that there's things that have happened in my life, And I just believe that somehow God did that. And you could only attribute that to a higher power or a higher being. And then there's the scriptural argument. Where did the Bible come from? You say, well, some man obviously just sat down and wrote it. Well, if you study the Bible carefully, you will know that there are 66 books in the Bible, over 40 authors. Many of them had never met each other, spoke to each other, didn't even live in the same time or generation or place. And yet all of their testimonies and consensus of opinion all agrees and testifies to a person called Jesus Christ. Hundreds of prophecies fulfilled in him. Hundreds of prophecies are being fulfilled in our world today. And we see the accuracy of Scripture. And then there's the logical arguments. Cause and effect. Somebody once said that every effect must have a cause adequate enough to produce it. Every effect that we see must have a cause greater than itself to cause that effect to happen. So even if a person believes in the Big Bang, there had to be a higher cause that caused that Big Bang to happen. What was it? Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music used to sing that old song, I don't know what it's called, but one of the lines is, nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. There has to be a first cause. And the only adequate first cause for all things and for existence is God. And then there's the whole aspect of design. Everything that we see in our universe testifies to design. Look at our solar system. Sun in the middle. All the planets revolving around it. Some of the planets of one moon, some of the planets of more than that, and the moons revolving around the planets and the planets around the sun for generations in perfect unity. And that's one solar system out of thousands, and the whole universe testifies to a designer. And we bring that right down to your own human bodies, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth, the brain, the hands, the feet, everything has the appearance of having a designer. And then there's the whole idea of uniformity, that everything seems to consist and hold together. It doesn't spiral out of control. And the Word of God says that God causes all things together to consist. Now, some people talk about scientific laws. Well, who's the lawgiver? And some people talk about moral laws. Who gave the laws in the first place? See, friends, these are all facts and they need answers, and the only answer that satisfies my logic at any rate is that there has to be a God, that God is. But you can know all those things and still not have faith. You can have an intellectual belief that there's a God out there at the back of the universe, but still not come to know him and trust him. That's why Paul says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You say, well, I know I believe that there's a God, but do you trust him? Do you have faith in him this morning? You see, we need faith. You say, well, what is faith? Is faith just a feeling? Just something that's a kind of sentimental emotion? Well, the scripture says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I can't see God because the scripture says that God is invisible. But by faith, I believe that there is a God. By faith, I know that God is real. I can't see him, I can't hear him with my ears, but I look at the evidence and I know that yes, there's a God out there. And then the scripture says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You say, where do you get faith? You get faith in the Bible. Some people say they don't understand, that they don't believe, because they never read what God has actually said in his word. The faith that believes. Can I ask you this morning, have you put your faith and trust in God? Do you believe in him this morning? Maybe up here intellectually, but have you really come to know him and trust him? And then there's the folly that denies. Preacher once said, step away from God and you step into nothing. You take God out of the equation, out of life, out of the world, and there's really no answers. Nothing really seems to make sense. That's why the scripture says, the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. And that literally reads, the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. You see, God is a God of truth. But if you don't want God in your life, you step away from truth. The Bible says that God is a God who is able to forgive. But if you don't want God in your life, you can't experience forgiveness. God is a God of love. If you don't want God in your life, you can't experience God's love and real love. He's a God of mercy. And if you don't want God in your life, you can't have God's mercy. God is a God of grace. And if you don't want God in your life, you can't have grace. He's a God of salvation. And if you don't want God in your life, you can't have salvation. He's a God who gives life in all of its fullness. And if you don't want God in your life, you don't really even begin to know what life's all about. And then at the end of the day, it's God's heaven. And so can you think of the folly of rejecting the idea that there's a God, all of the things that you miss out on, and you literally open the door to everything. In 1962, the American government passed a statute that no more would prayers be said in public schools. And God was put out of the schools. But then whenever there's problems, nobody knows how to solve them. You see, if you keep telling young people, or you keep telling mankind that he's just an animal, he's going to behave like an animal. He's going to do the things that animals do. But you bring God back into the equation, say, listen, we were all created in the image of God. God is. We can know him. And there's a certain way that God wants us to live. And God can bless us and lead us and guide us and answer our questions and help solve our problems. Everything begins to come together again. You see, if the Christian is wrong, if I'm wrong today, what do I miss out on? What do I lose? Nothing. But if the atheist is wrong, what do they lose? Everything. If I go out into eternity and I've got it all wrong, I don't lose anything. But if you go out into eternity and you've got it all wrong, you lose everything. The Christian cannot lose. You see, whenever we think about the existence of God and the factors that influence and the facts that stand, and the faith that believes, and the folly that denies, when all is said and done, there's still a future that awaits. There's still a future that awaits. The person who denies that God is real only lives for this world. They only live for this world. They only live for today. They never maybe think much about the future or the repercussions of their actions. They never think about standing before God and giving account. They never think about reward. They never think about punishment. They only live for the here and for the now. And there's a terrible future awaiting the unbeliever. The Bible's clear. Psalm 9 and verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. And friends, that's unambiguous. The person who denies God and rejects God and turns their back on God and won't side with God and go God's way, there's a hell for them. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, and there's a whole list of other sins, shall be cast into the lake of fire. Unbelief. To deny that your Creator really exists, and to deny Him access to your life, and to deny to give Him your life, friends, it's a terrible thing. And a terrible future awaits the unbeliever. But for the Christian, for the person who not only believes in God, but comes to God in God's terms, they have a glorious future. On this earth, with all of its trials, with all of its difficulties, I know that there's a God who promises to provide for me, to lead me, to guide me, to give me grace, to give me strength, to give me comfort, and to give me help. He promises I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He promises to provide for all of my needs. And then at the end of it all, he promises me eternity in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. The Christian gets the best of both worlds. The atheist doesn't get the best of either. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want to live for Christ. That's what he's saying. He says, my whole life is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says then, whenever I come to die, well, that's going to be even better. Because I've got all eternity without sin, without sorrow, without suffering, without tears, without sickness, without death, and I'll be with Christ for all eternity, which is far better. He says, I've got an abundant life. I get the very best of this world. God is with me. He's given me a cause worth living for. And then whenever I die, it's going to be even better. What a glorious future awaits the child of God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. I wonder, do you know God this morning? Have you come to love him and trust him and experience him in your own heart and life and experience? Well, the scripture says that there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you will never know God unless you know Jesus Christ. Do you know him this morning? You say, well, how do I come to know him? Well, he's revealed himself in this book. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son so that you could be brought back into a relationship with Almighty God. Not just to know about him, but to know him personally as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I wonder today, do you know him? Would you like to know him? Well, then come and repent of sin. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and enter into a life of usefulness and service for God. We'll sing together the words of 123, please. Hymn 123.